We are church. We are redeemed and chosen, trusting in the God of love, the God of hope, the God of atonement. We are church. We believe in one way, one truth, one life. Devoted, eyes fixed on the prize, devoted to Christ. We are church. We put God first. We are like-minded people created in Christ for good works. Made in the image of greatness, made to reflect the greatest love ever known. We are church, the light in the dark, the hope to the hopeless, a brand new start, peace for the broken heart, a love that has open arms. We are church. Not four walls, we are a body of believers following the call to know we are forgiven, the call to love without condition, the call to trust without division. Our church, a community with open doors, serving the poor, living for more. We are broken people with a united cause, an unbroken love and a divided society proclaiming Jesus is Lord. This is what we do. We don't judge, we don't hold a grudge. We are not perfect, but we aspire to love. We are church.
Well, good morning to you. Real quick, just want to welcome you guys who are here, especially if you're here for the very first time. It's awesome to be able to see you. I don't know if you've ever been able to see upstairs when you walk in, kids' check-in area. They were able to check in kids and that sort of thing pretty easily now. But Carrie was just showing me this today. If you have the Church Center app, and if you don't have it, it'd be great to great to get it. But in the Church Center app, if you click on the check-ins, you can actually check yourself in and whoever else in your family is with you here. It lets us know that you are that you're actually here. Because here's what happens. On Monday, we get together as staff, and we all kind of talk about, hey, was so-and-so here? Was so-and-so here? And we do that not because, you know, we want to be in your business and go, where were they, right, last week? We do that just to make sure that we kind of just keep our finger on the pulse of the congregation to make sure there's nothing we need to pay attention to and that sort of thing. And just to let you know that we care. That's really why we do that. And we're never not really worried about attendance, things like that, as much as just making sure that we're not missing out. We don't want to ever someone say, hey, I was here, you know, I wasn't here for like 2 months. You didn't holler at me, you know, that sort of thing. We want to make sure that you understand that you're a part of the family. That helps us out along the way. Some people just, you know, sometimes maybe you're like this, you're like a ninja. You're able to slip in and slip out without anybody knowing sometimes. And so we might go, hey, I haven't seen you for a couple weeks. You're like, dude, I've been here. I was here I was eating donuts with you the other day, right? And so, anyways, we want to make sure. And so, if you've got the Church Center app, just kind of check in with us every so often. Just let us know that you were here. That'd be great. Man, we've got a lot of stuff coming down the pipe pretty soon. One of the things is happening this week, actually, is the Grade 8 on Friday. We started that back in the spring for 8 weeks, and then that ran out, and then we intended to do that in the fall. So we start that back up on September the 15th, so Friday. We've got Chick-fil-A, food's free, just a quick stop off from 11:30 to 12:45. If you got that opportunity on Fridays just to step in, we are going to look at the life of King Saul. It's a dumpster fire, and so I encourage you to come check that out. It's a lot of fun to see all that. So, anyways, so we just started a sermon series last week in Ephesians. We read Ephesians 1. This week we're in Ephesians 2, and Ephesians 2 is very interesting to me because really the whole book of Ephesians is Paul's way of sharing with not just the church at Ephesus, but all the surrounding churches around it, because this letter got passed around to multiple churches. But it was a way to make sure that the church was going to be the church. The book of Ephesus is a little bit different than most other books that Paul writes or letters that Paul writes. You know, the Corinthians, they had their own stuff going on, so Paul had to insert himself in there. But the Ephesian letter is a little bit different. And so as we kind of read through this, what Paul is trying to do is make sure that the church doesn't lose its identity. And I think in some ways, over the course of time, I think we kind of have a little bit, right? We kind of forgotten what we're supposed to be. In fact, Adam and I were talking about this on Thursday about the church and the fact that it really is, on Sunday mornings, it's a pep rally for us. We come together, we encourage one another, we lift up the Lord's name. Obviously, we're trying to preach, trying to give you God's word, that sort of thing. But it is really for us to come together and go, all right, keep up the great work. Now, go out there and live the life and tell people about Jesus, really. And that's what Sunday mornings is kind of about. It's us as a family coming together and seeing one another. And then we take off Monday through Saturday to be able to encourage and to bless the people that are around us. And so church is kind of interesting to me. Last week, we talked about the fact that we need to be a praying church. And this week, we're talking about the fact that we need to be a transforming church. And so you ever remember watching those shows? You can watch them now on HGTV. How many of you hang out in HGTV and you just never get out of there? Okay, I see y'all. How many of you have thought, I sure could do that, right? I could transform my den or my living room just like they do, and maybe you thought about it, maybe you even tried, maybe you did it, you know? I'm doing that right now with my den. And kind of starting out slow, kind of adding things in. And well, I've been demoing. That's the easy part, right? I could tear stuff up like there's nobody's business. I could do that easy, right? It's put it all back together. But in those HGTV shows, things like Flipper Flop and the Fixer Uppers, remember that used to be years ago? I love to see the transformations, the before and after pictures. You know, there's a house with, you know, everything's falling in on it. And then, you know, they show you at the end how beautiful and awesome it is, you know? That kind of stuff is really, really cool. And I don't know, some of you know about this. Some of you were a part of this. But years ago, Christy and I and Caleb Landon, somebody actually stepped into our house and actually redid stuff for us. And this is serious. This isn't a joke, right? This really did happen. So years ago, Caleb and Landon were small. I don't know how old they were, but they were little. Christy's dad, who was a minister in Atlanta, had passed away after a long battle from cancer. And so our typical MO with her family was we would go to the beach every year in the summertime. And that's how we kind of continue that tradition, right? So he passed away, and then we were kind of deciding, should we go this year? Should we not go this year? And we thought, well, and you know, we're gonna honor him and we're gonna go. So we went ahead and left out, and we went down to the beach. And so we had a golden retriever at the time, and he couldn't go with us, and so we had some folks that were watching him, incredible folks, Beth and Wayne Skaggs. They would come over and make sure Tanner was taken care of and all that. And so apparently what had happened is they went out to dinner with several people from the church, and they went to our house when we weren't there, right? Because they got to go let the dog out. And they all sat down in our living room and are looking around going, you know, we could do something. Wish we could do something for Art and Christy. And so they thought, well, maybe we could like just redo a room, right? You know, just kind of, you know, just, you think they'd get mad, you think they'd get upset. Of course, they looked at our house and went, anything we do would be an improvement, right? And so they decided they were going to paint a room. Well, word got out that week that what was going on, and more people started helping out. And so what started out as just repainting our living room ended up, they redid our kitchen. They found some countertops that were on sale at Lowe's or something like that. Sorry, Richie. And then they repainted our cabinets. They repainted the kitchen. They repainted our laundry room. They repainted our half bath downstairs, our living room. They had Zero Res come in and clean our carpets. And then they added fixtures and all this sort of thing. So we don't. And the whole time this is going on, we're down at the beach, just having a great time, not knowing any of this is happening. Happening, right? So fast forward into the vacation, we pull in and they had this banner over our doorway that just said, welcome home. And we thought, well, I kind of saw it. I was like, what in the world is that? And so I'm getting out of the car and I'm kind of pulling out the bags and stuff. And I'm also getting rid of the trash that's in our car. And I go to my trash can and it is full of bottles and pizza boxes. Somebody had a big party, you know, and it was all non-alcoholic bottles, by the way. And so they had a great time. And I thought, What in the world is this, right? And so then we walk up to the door and we're like, well, that's kind of cute. They kind of welcomed us home. That's awesome, you know? And so we go inside the door, we open the door, we walk in, and we noticed our furniture was a little bit rearranged in a better way. And I was like, that's interesting. And I was thinking, it looked like they had painted, right? I mean, you're looking, you're like, something looks a little bit different. I'm not the sharpest, knife in the drawer, but I'm thinking something's different here, right? And so I'm sitting down in the living room going, they repainted this room. And Christy was sitting there with me. And then she gets up and she gets out of the room. All of a sudden I hear from the kitchen, I got a new kitchen. And it was, I mean, then they all, I think they, I don't know if they were all peering around the corner down the road or whatever, but they all came over and showed us. And we actually do have an actual book with all the pictures and stuff of all the things that they did, kind of the before and the after, which was a really cool thing to be a part of. And so it's fun to see that happen, that transformation. And, you know, all of us have kind of been, if you've been here within the last year or so, you've probably experienced some of that right here. I know that last week, Leslie's oldest daughter came and she's like, you guys got a new church. And she thought like she had been to it, like the first time she came to this location, but it was different, right? It just looked differently. And so she thought maybe we got a whole new building and that she just didn't know where she landed, I guess. And so she's like, this is your new building. He goes, no, this is the same building. She's like, what? This is the same building. Yeah, same building. We just, you know, remodeled. And so some of you remember that, right? You remember the stage and what it was like. You remember the carpet, you know, was it pink or something like that? I don't know what it was. And so the walls were definitely different. And so, you know, and some of you that are new with us, you're like, I just, this is all I know, right? This is all I remember seeing. But yet we've been through the transition. Remember when the stage was bare and you were walking on like the glue and that kind of was kind of weird to kind of step on. And so all these types of things. And so we've been through that transformation. But here's what I want you to know today. While it's great and wonderful and, you know, yay God, we've got a transformed building, right? We want to make sure that it doesn't just stay at that, right? We want to make sure that we are a transforming church. Now, we're not just a transformed building, but that we're a church that really does honestly care about helping others being transformed into Jesus. And that's what Paul is trying to get across to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 2 with me. You can get on the YouVersion Bible app. By the way, on our link tree, that little QR code in front of you or kind of near you or whatever, you click on that, you get on the link tree and you'll have all of the notes right there so you can kind of see all that in real time. But in Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1, Paul reminds the church how they've been transformed by the power of the gospel. And here's what we don't often think about. We don't often think about the power that's actually in the gospel message. The gospel message being the fact that Jesus really did live. He really did die on the cross. He really did raise from the dead. That simple gospel message is absolutely powerful. And sometimes we think that we've got to help God out, right? With other things that we kind of add around church and add around ourselves that might help entice people to come to him. But at the end of the day, it really boils down to the message of Jesus. That's the power that's there. And so Paul reminds the church about the power of the gospel, and he says this in verse 1, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the way of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. So Paul says, before your transformation, you used to be considered basically spiritually being, you were considered as good as dead. That's just the way it was. Paul says this in verse 3, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. In other words, we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all done some things. And if Jesus hadn't have stepped into our world, we would have been hurtling towards hell as well, just like everybody else. And so Paul kind of just reminds them that all of us are in need of this transformation, this transforming power. And then in verse 4, and if you have a paper Bible, man, this is the one that circle, highlight, underline, all that, arrows, that sort of thing. There's a but in there. And so he says, but because of his great love for us. God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. He says, it's by grace that you've been saved. In other words, you didn't do anything to earn it. You weren't good enough to get it. You weren't rich enough. You weren't lucky enough to kind of land on it. Grace is a free gift given to everyone. It's extended to all of us. The only thing we have to do is be smart enough to receive it. We have to be smart enough to take it. We have to be smart enough to repent and be baptized. And so he says, you guys understand all of that. That's what you went through. And so because of God, because of the gospel, he says, you were transformed from dead to alive. And so if you're a follower of Jesus, this is all of us. We've been transformed from dead to alive. We don't often think about that. We don't often put that in our normal thoughts, I guess, throughout the day. But if you're a follower of Jesus, you somewhere along the way, as you made that choice to follow after Jesus, you were transformed from being spiritually dead to being spiritually alive. And so then Paul just says in verse 6, he says this, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages we might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it's by grace that you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by work, so that no one can boast. Art Stansberry can't say, I'm better than you. That's how I've got this. Not at all. Not at all. This is grace. God has extended this to all of us. Verse 10 says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. If you're a follower of Jesus, you've been transformed. You have been transformed from dead to alive. I mean, isn't that good news? I mean, that's great news to understand that. To understand that today, if things go really, really wrong, and that you're going to wake up in heaven, that you're going to be there, that you will be with him. You have been transformed from dead to alive. Even in this world, as bad as it can get around us, we've been transformed from dead to alive because somewhere along the way, we decided to take God up on his offer and receive his grace and repent of our sins and decide, you know what, I want to be baptized. I want to bury my life and be raised up into the newness of life and be transformed alive. That's what God has done for us. And that is forevermore. That's for all of eternity. All of eternity, which is absolutely incredible and absolutely mind-blowing. You know what I think about when I think about Ephesians chapter 2? I go back to the Old Testament, to Ezekiel 37. Now, if you've ever read this before, ever heard this before, maybe you've seen videos about this or whatever, but in Ezekiel 37, verses 1 through 14, Scriptures talk about how Ezekiel taken to a place where it's all these dry bones. It speaks of, in many ways, that this passage in Ezekiel definitely speaks of this revival of Israel coming back together after being scattered. But also too, the other layer of the onion is that it speaks to what God has done for each one of us spiritually through Jesus. So if you'll allow me, I want to read Ezekiel 37 because Ephesians 2 just reminds me of Ezekiel 37, how incredible this is. And so Ezekiel 37, there's this powerful transformation. Here's what it says. He says, the hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. That'd be a creepy place. He led me back and forth among them. In other words, Ezekiel walked among the carnage. He walked among the carnage of these dead bones. And he says, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. In other words, they were long dead, way beyond the signs of any life until the Lord asks Ezekiel a question. He says, son of man, can these bones live? And Ezekiel, knowing the Lord, but also seeing the bones, says, Sovereign Lord, you alone know. Kind of sounds like me when I pray. I don't know about you, but when I pray, sometimes my thought is, God, I'm praying for something that seems impossible, and I know you can. I just don't see how you can, right? I know you can. I know you got the power, but I just don't see how you can. And so he says, Sovereign Lord, you alone know. And then the Lord said to me, prophesy, or the word prophesy is preach. Speak the word of the Lord to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Oh, how many of us, how many of you know that the word of the Lord is powerful? How many of you know that? How many of you know, right? It's the word of God is powerful. There is power in the gospel. There is a power there that in many ways for a lot of us as believers is even untapped, right? There's a power that's there. And so he says, this is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you. You will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come on you and cover you with skin. I will breathe into you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. God's words, by the way, aren't just words. God's, what you read in the scriptures is not just words on the paper. There, it's life. It is power. There is something special about what we read in God's word. And so, what does Ezekiel do? Well, he just does what God says. He prophesies. He preaches. He speaks exactly what God told him to speak. He said in verse 7, so I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, in the middle of what he's saying, there was a noise, a rattling sound. The bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendon and flesh appeared on them, and then skin covered them, and there was no breath in them. Ezekiel is witnessing the transformation of these bones being from dead to they'll be alive. But even as he's speaking, they're all as good as dead, but they all come together, and now they've formed into these bodies, but there's no life in it yet. Then in verse 9, it says this, he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy to the spirit. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Come, breath, from the four winds, and breathe into these that are slain, that they may live. And so I prophesied, and as he commanded me, the breath entered them, and they came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army, transformed from dead to alive through the very power of God's word. You and I, as a church, have not been called to gather a great bunch of people together and build huge buildings and be a mega church, right? And we've not been called to that. And if God does that, that's up to him. We've not been called to do that. But we've been called to be a praying church, and we've been called to be a transforming church, that we might transform or help transform those around us, that we might give them the tools they need so they can spend time with the Lord, and that the word of God might be able to transform them as well. We've been called to help people walk one step closer to Jesus. It's what we've been called to do, breathing into them the breath of life that we get from the word of God, the gospel message. I'm reminded of Paul's words in Romans chapter 10. How then can they call the one they've not believed in? How can they believe on one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone prophesying or preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And every time you serve, think about this. Every time you serve in some capacity here at MC3, every time you pray for someone who says, hey, can you pray for me? Or you see in the prayer list people that need to be prayed for, even if you don't know their name. Every time you do that, every time you begin to encourage people around you or introduce yourself here and form relationships, every time you do that, you are helping them to be transformed from dead to alive. And some of you may go, wait, but all I did was just set out donuts. All I did was make coffee. All you did was encourage people so they've got something in their hand, so they feel a little more comfortable, so they can talk to someone that they might meet in there. What you've done up top and greeting people to let them know how great it is to see them is to let them know that, we are honestly, seriously glad you are here. What's happening in children's ministry now is all those children's workers are helping our little ones walk one step closer to Jesus so that they might be transformed. That's what a transforming church does. That's what we do for one another. We help each other so that we might be transformed from dead to alive. We breathe life into one another spiritually. Because at one point in time, all of us were as good as dead spiritually. And yet God has made us alive. And so Paul is telling the Ephesian church, remember that time. Remember what happened. Remember your transformation. And then in verse 11, he goes on. He says, therefore. And whenever there's a therefore, we have to ask ourselves, what's that therefore? Therefore, right? So we have to ask ourselves, we have to lean in on this. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth are called the uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which Paul says, which is done in the body by human hands. Verse 12, he says, remember that at that time you were, catch this, before you were a believer, you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenant of the promise. You were without hope and without God in the world. Then verse 13, and here again, this is one to circle, underline, highlight, and make sure that you point arrows to it. He says, but now, that was a long ago, right? But now in Christ, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. So in Christ, not only have we been transformed from dead to alive, but we've been transformed from hopeless to hopeful. And hope is a powerful, powerful thing. Hope is what our world desperately needs now more than ever. That's what we're feeling. That's what we're sensing. I mean, we're in a political season, right? Everybody's a little bit edgy, and you kind of go, I don't know what's about to happen. What are we searching for? We're searching for someone to bring us hope. Personally, I don't think these two guys will bring us hope. I think there's only one person that brings us hope, and his name is Jesus. But that's just me. But you can see, when you look at people, you can see, not everybody, but you can see in a lot of folks, a hopelessness in people's eyes as they struggle to grasp for any little glimmer of perceived hope that they can find. There are a lot of people that have lost hope. That's why people run to a myriad of things to try to fill that gap. Drugs, alcohol, relationships, religion, work, hobbies, entertainment, sports, money. It's a whole litany of distractions. Hoping that one of these things might fill that hopeless gap that we have in our heart. But only Jesus can fill us up. Only Jesus can bring us the hope that we all need. So Paul says, remember that time. Remember that time. Remember that time that you were separate from Christ? Remember that time that you were excluded in citizenship from Israel and you had Jewish people kind of looking down on you? Remember that time? Remember that time that you were foreigners to the covenant of the promise? You never even heard about Jesus. You didn't even know about him. You didn't even know about the fact that he was on a cross and died and then rose again. Remember that time? Remember that time that you were without hope and that you were without God. Remember that time? See, the reality is that when we are without God, we are without hope. When we are without God, we are without hope. Only Jesus can transform us from hopeless to hopeful. I love what the Apostle Peter says in his first letter in chapter 1, verse 3, where he just says this. He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. It's not a dead hope, but it's a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so a transforming church brings hope to those that are hopeless. I may have shared this with you before, but Ernest Gordon wrote an account, it's a true life account of World War II POWs that were in Japanese POW camps. The book is called Through the Valley of Kwai. There's a story about a man who literally gave everything, everything he had, and in doing so, he transformed the entire camp of soldiers around him. That man's name was Angus McGivory. I don't know if you've ever heard that name before, but Angus was a Scottish POW in one of the camps that was filled with Americans and Australians and Britons and many others. These are the same group that helped build the infamous bridge over the River Kwai. Remember that, if you ever remember that movie or ever seen that movie or ever heard about it. Well, in the early days, the camp had become an ugly situation. It was a hopeless kind of dog-eat-dog kind of mentality among the prisoners. Although they were supposed to be allies, the POWs would steal and cheat one another. Men would sleep on their packs so they could make sure that they kept it safe, only to have them stolen right out from underneath their heads. Survival was everything in the camp. The law of the jungle prevailed. Until Angus McGivory's death spread throughout the camp, the rumors of what happened to him spread throughout the camp in the wake of his death. No one could believe that Big Angus had succumbed and had died. He was one of those that was strong enough that everybody thought he'd be the last man standing. He was a man among men. And what was more shocking to the men in the camp was the reason that he died, it seemed that the Scottish soldiers, by the way, they kind of had this buddy system where everybody would buddy up and pair up, and you would look after that one guy so that everybody had someone around them to take care of them. And they took this very seriously. And so each one paired up and with their buddy. Angus's buddy was dying, and everyone had given up on him, everyone except for Angus. But Angus made up his mind that his friend was not going to die, that he was going to do everything he could to make sure that this guy would live. When someone stole his buddy's blanket, Angus gave him his blanket. And his buddy said, "Well, isn't this yours?" He's, no, I got an extra one. He just kind of lied and told him he's got an extra one. Angus would make sure that he gave all of his meals to his buddy. And his buddy said, "Well, don't you need to eat?" He goes, no, I got extra food. I got extra food. Don't worry about it. Go ahead and eat." And what was interesting was Angus was doing everything and anything he could to make sure that his buddy would recover. But as Angus's buddy began to recover, Angus collapsed, slumped over, and just died. It was a shock to all the camp. The doctors discovered that he had died of all things, starvation complicated by exhaustion. He had been giving everything to his buddy. All his food, all his shelter, everything went to his buddy. So he had given everything. Even his very life he had given up for his friend. And the ramifications of this act of love and unselfishness startled the camp in such a way that they began to look within themselves and things began to be different. Word circulated about what Angus had done, and the feel of the camp changed from being hopeless to being a little bit more hopeful. Hope was born in some ways. Suddenly, men began to focus on their mates, their friends, the humanity of living beyond survival, of giving oneself away, began to sprout up from the ground. They began to see their situation not as hopeless, but as hopeful. Soon, they began to pool their talents. One was a violin maker, another an orchestra leader, and another a cabinet maker, and another a professor. And soon, the camp had a full orchestra of homemade instruments. And they had a church called the Church Without Walls that was so powerful, so compelling, that even the Japanese guards attended the service and learned about Jesus. Men began a university, a hospital, and library system. The place was literally transformed to an all but smothering kind of love that had been revived, all because one man gave everything he had for his friend. Angus gave that camp hope because of his sacrifice. And my friends, that's exactly what Jesus has done for you and for me. It's exactly what he has done for us. He has transformed us from hopeless to hopeful. You see, we need to be a transforming church that brings hope to the hopeless. to let people know that there's still something to live for, that there's someone that gave of himself for them so that they could live. And that can only happen through the power of the gospel message. Finally, we need to be transformed, not only from dead to alive and from hopeful to from hopeless to hopeful, but also be transformed from an enemy of God to a friend of God. Paul closes out chapter 2 by saying this, "For he himself is our peace," Jesus is our peace, "who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to those who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." And out of anyone, Paul understood what it meant to have peace with God. To have peace with God. Paul understood the incredible grace of Jesus. Paul, out of all people, understood all the way back in Acts, was it Acts 9? I think we read where Paul is a persecutor of the faith, persecutor of Christians, and he's walking down the road. And Jesus, in his grace and in his mercy, surrounds him with this light, blinds him, and then says to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Tenderly and softly speaks to Saul. And in his grace, he is led to a guy named Ananias, who is sent to minister to him. It's God's grace was all over Paul. Paul understood it. Paul was transformed from an enemy of God to a friend of God. Can I ask you, how are you ministering to those around you? How are you helping someone around you find Jesus? How are you helping for someone to be able to find the hope that you have within you? How are you helping someone to be transformed from being dead to now being alive? Because it takes a willingness on our part to step in to someone's life and just simply help them walk one step closer to Jesus. That's what it takes. Just us being willing to step in, being willing to help out. What would it look like? What would it look like if we individually set out to help change the lives of the people around us? That we got up one day and went, you know what? There's a bunch of people around me. I'm going to do my best I can to help change their day today. Right? That doesn't mean you're just going to go up and preach to them, maybe get a soapbox and be able to preach them the whole gospel, but it may mean that you're, hey, can I help you out? Can I do something small? Can I take your trash can from down the hill all the way up the hill? Because I know it's hard for you to get your trash can from where it's at to where it needs to be. Is there any way that I can help to serve you? It doesn't take a lot. It just takes a willingness on our part to set out, to desire just to change lives, to make connections with people, to help them walk one step closer with Jesus. What if we dedicated ourselves to sharing our lives, sharing our resources, and eventually sharing the gospel with the people around us? What would that do for the people that don't have hope? What would that do for the people that, in some ways, are kind of like those dry bones, spiritually maybe as good as dead, until we step in with the Word of God? If we could do that, if we could just step out and be willing to make those inroads, be willing to help others, we would truly be that transforming church that we're called to be. We could be that kind of church. And my guess is that if you're a follower of Jesus, you've experienced that same transformation. My hope is you can look back on your life and go, yeah, you know, Art, I'm not the same person I used to be. I'm not where I want to be, but I'm not the same person I used to be. I don't talk like I used to. I don't think like I used to. I don't, you know, hang out with the people I used to. You go through the litany of things. But remember the time that you were transformed? Remember God's power that helped you to be able to move from being hopeless to being hopeful? I'm reminded of what Paul says in Romans 1 about the gospel. He says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Because it's the power. It's the power of God that brings salvation." It brings us from being an enemy of God to being a friend of God. It brings us from being in a hopeless situation to being in a hopeful situation. And it brings us from being as good as dead into being alive in Christ forevermore. That's what the gospel does. Paul says that's for everyone. It's for everyone who believes, not just for you and me. We don't get to hang on to it. It's not just for us. It's for all those around us. The death of Jesus, by the way, is a good news. It's good news. We're getting ready to do communion here in just a few minutes, a few seconds. And the death of Jesus is good news. Sometimes we ask ourselves the question when it's at Easter time, like, how is this a good Friday? Because Jesus, you know, he went through terrible things for us, right? How is this a good Friday? Well, it's a good Friday because we reap the benefits of what Jesus has done for us at the cross. We reap the benefits of his sacrifice. And so it's good news for us that Jesus died on the cross. It's good news that he paid for our sins in full on the cross. It's good news that he, on purpose, shed his blood for you and for me. And it's even better news that he resurrected from the dead 3 days later. It's because of all of that that we've been transformed, that we've been made new, that we have salvation. And so today, as you and I partake of communion, remember how God, remember, that's what Paul's telling to the Ephesians, we should do the same. Remember how God has transformed your life. Remember the time that you were dead, but now are alive. Remember that. Remember the hopeless situation that you were in. Remember the mission that you're called to be on. Remember that you're called to be an agent for change in someone else's life, that they might receive the same transforming power that you've received simply because you shared the gospel message with them. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for the reminder that Paul gives to us how important the gospel really is, how powerful it is, how it can transform anyone's life. And Father, when I think about transformation, I think about Paul and how he was before you stepped into his world. And yet, Lord God, a complete 180, a complete 180, Lord, from being a persecutor of the church to being an apostle of the church. And so, Father, I pray you would help us to be able to share that simple gospel message with the people around us that they might be transformed. Father, that there are those that we know that just are heading in the wrong direction, going the wrong way, in a situation that where they just can't hardly keep their head above water. And yet, Lord God, within you and your word, there is the power of your words, Lord God, to transform our lives from being dead to alive. And so, Father, as we partake today, may we be ever reminded of what you've done for us. May we be ever grateful, Lord God, for how you've stepped into our world and for the people that poured into us a long time ago. Father, we thank you for that. But also, too, Lord God, I pray you'd put people in our hearts, Lord, the people around us that we need to help transform, that we need to help, Lord God, begin to shift, even if it's just one step at a time, Lord God, for being where they are to be where you are. And so, Father, I pray you'd help us, Lord God, Lord, that we would remember that we want to be a transforming church. And in order for us to be a transforming church, that means all of us, each and every one of us, need to just step into someone's life and help them, Lord God, simply find you. And so, Father, I pray that as we partake today, that you would be with us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'll be right down front. Jim is right here as well. Maybe for some of you, you're like, Art, I've not done that. I've not made that last final step, right? That last leap into giving my life fully to Jesus. Can I tell you, don't wait. The time for waiting is over. If you believe that Jesus really is who he says he is, if you're ready, now's the day. Today is the day to repent and be baptized. Don't wait. If you've been coming here for a while and you're like, I'd like to be able to, you know, we call it planting our flag. You might say join the church. and you're already a baptized believer into Christ, then come and see us. We'll help you navigate all of that. And if you just need prayer, we'll be happy to pray with you. And let me just brag on you for a bit. Let me say thank you for being people that pray. I'm constantly having to go down to Lowe's to get more nails. And the only reason I don't go to Home Depot is because their nails are a little bit wider, so you can write a little bit more on your nail. But I constantly have to go and make sure I refill that. You know what that tells me? That you're leaning into prayer. And that's a good, good thing. Keep leaning into prayer. So, but if you need someone to pray with you, we'd be happy to do that today. Won't you come as we partake in communion?